We go through the gospel and we're reminded of the holiness of God. It moves us to confession, moves us to the cross, and now I get to preach the gospel. We sang it, now we're going to preach it. Hey, Tim just prayed for the election coming up, pretty big week for our country. I've got a bold prediction. I'm going to go on the record right now. Wednesday morning, or whenever Wednesday morning happens, half the country going to wake up and they're going to be very disappointed. You think that's fair? About half the country is going to wake up and they're going to be supremely disappointed. There's going to be one group of people in our country who are convinced that they finally found their savior and he is in the office of president. There will be another group of people who will be equally convinced that the end has finally come. As Christians, you and I know better, don't we? We know better. But I do want to encourage you, church. I want to encourage you, a follower of Jesus Christ, to be in prayer for our nation, to be in prayer for this election. Hebrews 13:14 says, here we have no lasting city. Here we have no lasting country, but we seek the city that is to come. I asked Pastor Dave this week to put together a prayer guide wherever Pastor Dave is. Just some scripture, some things for us to be praying through as a church family. That's going to hit your inbox sometime this afternoon. Encourage you to be praying for these things. Well, let's get to the sermon. We are preaching through the Ten Commandments. If you're just joining us, Exodus chapter 20, verse 14 is where we are this morning. We come to the seventh commandment to not commit adultery. And let me pray as we prepare our minds and prepare our hearts to receive God's word. And Father, I don't know how we come to you this morning. Maybe we're weary. Maybe we're distracted. Maybe we're anxious. Lord, wherever we are, we know that you are God over it all. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fall now in a special way, that you would get a hold of our minds and our attention, that you'd get a hold of our heart, that gospel that we just sang and celebrated over would be renewed again in our mind, would sink deeper into our heart. Lord, I pray that I wouldn't be any hindrance to what you desire to do in your people this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen. Amen. A pretty weighty commandment before us this morning, the seventh commandment, to not commit adultery. And I want to begin with this. I want to begin by reminding you of the difference between the Spirit of God and the law of God, right? There's a difference between the Spirit of God and the law of God. We have both. J.I. Packer explains it this way. Here's an analogy from him. I've used this before. He says there's two basic parts that a train needs to move. On the one hand, a train needs tracks. It needs a set of rails to determine where the train needs to go, right? This, for us, is the law of God. The law of God are like those railroad tracks that have been laid that show us where it is that we are to go. How is it that we please God? But that's not all a train needs. A train can be set on those tracks, but it's not the tracks themselves that have any real power. What's a train need? A train needs a motor. A train needs an engine. It needs power. This, for us, says J.I. Packer, is the Spirit of God. And we need both, right? We need both. We need both a motor to drive us and the tracks to show us where to go. It's not one or the other. It's not one or the other. The law directs us where to go, but the Spirit gives us the power to move. As we engage this important topic this morning of sexual brokenness, I recognize that there are some here this morning, some listening online. Maybe what you need is a better understanding of the tracks that have been laid. You need a better understanding of the boundaries that God has set, yes, for our sexuality. And I hope that if that is you, you'll walk away with a renewed sense of conviction in that area. But my guess is that many of us, most of us, all of us, what we really need is a renewed conviction that we do have a motor, that we have a power called the Holy Spirit that he has placed in us, that in Christ, in us, I can please God, yes, even in this area. If you walk away with nothing else, I hope you walk away with this. Holiness is possible Even in this area, holiness is possible. I didn't say perfection is possible, but we believe in Christ. Surrender to Him with the power of the Holy Spirit in me. Holiness is possible even in this area of our sexuality. So let me read our passage. This is a shorter passage. If you've if you're new here, we typically preach on much larger passages. You're welcome. Exodus 20, verse 14. Just a few words. Here it is. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Two words in the original Hebrew, lo, which means no, and off, which means adultery, no adultery. Adultery, very narrowly defined, has to do with having sex with someone else's spouse. But the Bible, both the New Testament and the Old Testament, shows us that this commandment shows us that adultery does not just have to do with our external actions. What God has in view here is our internal thoughts as well. This is why the Westminster Shorter Catechism, for instance, directs us to think about how we break this commandment, and actually all of the commandments, in thought, in word, and in deed. And I think if we're honest, we do break this commandment in thought, in word, and in deed. This is why Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, if you've even looked at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. So we need to begin with this understanding that it's not just what we do with our bodies, that what we do with our bodies is important. It's what's going on in our minds and what's going on in our hearts. Last week, we dealt with the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, that has to do with ending a life. And when we come to the seventh commandment here this morning concerning adultery, it's not about ending a life, but you and I both know that this can ruin a life, can't it? Last week in the sixth commandment with murder, that deals with protecting the sanctity of human life. We believe that human life is a gift from God, that life is precious from womb to tomb. When we come to adultery, it's not about protecting the sanctity of life, but about protecting the sanctity of sex. In the same way, we believe that sex, our sexuality, is a gift from God. It is precious. It is something to be protected. That is the conviction that we are to own as Christians. Now, let me give you a little analogy here. Sex, I think, in many ways, is like fire. So think about this image with me. Fire is a wonderful gift from God when it's used in its right place. Fire provides heat, provides light. Last Sunday, we had a big old fire in our fireplace. I'd gotten some firewood from someone here in the congregation the day before. It was wonderful. It's a wonderful gift. Fire is a wonderful gift when it's used in its right place. But what do our parents always tell us? What did my mother always tell me, as you can imagine? Don't play with fire, right? You wouldn't think about taking that fire out of the fireplace and saying, I'm just going to have a little fun in the corner of my living room right now. See, that thing that's a wonderful gift, and a wonderful gift when it's used within the right boundaries can become a very dangerous thing, a very destructive thing when I take it and use it as it wasn't intended. We live in a culture that has thrown off all boundaries when it comes to sex. I believe that we are living in one of the most sexually perverse cultures in the history of the world. To some extent, maybe to the pervasiveness of it, but certainly no other people in the history of the world have had such instant availability of any kind of sexual perversion imaginable as we do in our modern day. And this ancient commandment, the seventh commandment, addresses these issues. Of course it addresses having a physical affair or having an emotional affair with another human being, but this addresses as well the lusts of my heart. It addressed what my eyes look at. It addresses perversion of every kind. Now, I want to consider right now just the specific issue of pornography in the church and in the world. Consider these statistics. I know I've shared some stats with you before. I worked hard this week to find some conservative numbers. It is said that 12% of all internet websites are pornographic. 12%, by some measure, much higher. 12% of everything on the web is pornographic. 25% of all online search engine requests are related to sex. That is 68 million requests per day, every day. The average age of first exposure to internet pornography is 11 years old. Take that in. One-third of all internet porn users are female. And lest we think that this is just an issue for the world out there, consider some of the statistics within the church itself. One survey found that 50% of Christian men and 20% of Christian women acknowledge having an issue with pornography. 54% of clergy, 54% of pastors, according to one survey, have confessed to viewing pornography at least once in the past 12 months. If that is to be believed, that means the majority of pastors serving in the country today have an issue with pornography. Here is a very insidious pandemic, a silent pandemic that is going on not only in the world out there, but in the church as well. Whenever we take that fire outside the boundaries that God has set for us, we get into trouble. It's dangerous. Here's what I want to do this morning. We can talk about different places that maybe we should feel a sense of conviction, but I want to speak this morning. I want to use the entire sermon just to speak directly to different groups of people who are here this morning and speak to you directly about how you might think of this commandment. I'm doing this because of a conviction from 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Do we have a slide for that? There it is. Paul writes, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all." Here's what Paul says. There's some people in your midst that need to be admonished, right? They need a little kick. Admonish the idle. He says, but don't forget to encourage the faint-hearted. And by the way, help the weak and be patient with them all. So, here's what I think happens with a sermon like this. You come into church and, you're faint-hearted in this area. You need a hug in this area. And I can't give you a hug right now. You need a hug, but you walk away from a sermon like this and all you got was a kick. That shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. Others come in and, they need a kick. they need a kick. Paul says, admonish the idle. Give them a kick. They come in, they need a kick, and what do they get? They got a hug. And so what I want to do this morning is speak to those who need a kick, to those who maybe are self-deceived. I want to talk to those who are faint-hearted. So here's where we're going. I'm going to talk to the confused. I want to talk to the calloused. I want to talk to the crushed. And finally, we'll talk to the convicted. And I assume that everyone here or listening at home falls into one of these four categories: confused, calloused, crushed, or convicted. So we'll begin with the confused. Confused as to what this commandment is about. Confused as to our sexuality. And can I ask you this? Where do you look to inform your understanding of sexuality? How are we supposed to figure this out? How are we supposed to come to a right understanding of this? And I believe particularly in this area, the church has absorbed the culture around them. The assumptions of the world have become our own assumptions. The pattern of the world has become our own pattern. We have, even within the church, perhaps come to see sexuality just as another form of self-expression. We maybe see love as just love. If I could give you just one little example, let me speak to the single people who are here this morning. Maybe single people who are hoping to meet someone one day. And maybe you would write your love story in this way, that one day I'll be just hanging out in the room, and there'll be a girl who walks in, and I'll see her from across the distance, and her eyes will lock, and it'll be love at first sight, and we'll just know, all right? That's the story of our world. That's what we see in the movies. That's nonsense, right? Let me say, that's nonsense. Love is not primarily an emotion. You don't just fall in love. If you just fall in love, you can certainly fall out of love. Love, as the Bible understands it, is an action. It's a decision. It's an act of the will to sacrifice yourself for the sake of another. And yet we've absorbed this. We've absorbed so many things in our culture when it comes to this important topic. Let me give you a verse. Let me give you a word. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. There's an interesting scene in the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, remember, pastor, theologian, served in Nazi Germany. And he comes across, according to one of his biographers, a group of the Hitler Youth. Hitler Youth was a Nazi organization. 90% of the children in Germany at one in 1939 were involved with the Hitler Youth. Through the Hitler Youth, Hitler was able to transform an entire generation in that country. And Bonhoeffer looks out across the field and supposedly said something like this: "This is what we're up against. This is what we're up against." It crystallized for him the real enemy that he was opposing, that the world was actively seeking to take an entire generation of children and hijack them for their own purpose. Church, we need to have the same view. As we look out our window, don't we see the same thing? The world is seeking to take an entire generation of children and conform them to the image of the world. This is the task of Christian discipleship. It is a war, right? It's a war. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. That is the natural track that we are all on. We must talk about these issues. Parents, I know that this is hard. If you're a parent of young children or even older children, I know that this is hard. We have some resources actually available. Pastor Dave addressed that in his sermon a couple of weeks ago. We're going to post those on our Facebook community group page at some point today or tomorrow. If you haven't checked those out, I encourage you to do that. So confused. Some of us are just confused. Let me switch gears now and speak to those, maybe you came in and you're calloused in this area. You understand the image of calluses, right? It's when our skin gets tough and nothing seems to affect it anymore. Maybe the biblical term would be a hard heart or a stiff neck. And I wonder, is it possible that there are some who are here who are calloused in this area? You're calloused. Maybe you came in this morning and said, "Why do we have to talk about this topic again?" Well, we talk about this topic because the Bible talks about this topic, because Jesus preached on this topic. We preach the whole counsel of God here. Actually, some of you, maybe you came in and you said, "I'm glad the pastor's talking about this, because I hope somebody here is listening." I've got someone in mind that I hope they really hear these words. Certainly not me. This is not my issue, but I hope someone else is listening for this. Are you calloused? Are you calloused? Let me give you a word. This is Matthew chapter 5. These are words from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We talked about this a little bit last week as well. Verse 27 to 30, Jesus says, and you've heard it said, "You shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin," listen to this, Jesus says, "tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell." Jesus makes two important points here. First, he shows us, as we've already said, that adultery begins in my heart. I don't have to be guilty of it externally to be guilty of it internally. But he says as well that we need to take a radical approach when it comes to putting sin to death in our life. Now, I don't think he actually means for us to physically remove our eyeballs and to remove our hands, because it's an issue of my heart. But this is nevertheless the attitude that I am to have. We are to get serious, Christian. We are to get serious of putting this area to death in our lives. Maybe the practical next step for some of you is to put web filtering in your home. that we play with fire. We maybe think about how close can I get to not breaking this commandment. Jesus says you shouldn't be thinking about how close you can get. You need to take whatever step you need to take to address this in your life, to address this for your family, to address this for your children. We need a radical approach. Are you calloused in relationship to the seventh commandment? Let me give you another verse. Those who maybe said, I'm done fighting, I've given up. You sit in the dark, you think no one sees. Hear God's word to you. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 8 says this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The scripture says, do not be fooled. God is not mocked. One of the points that we've made a few times with this series, the Ten Commandments, is a reflection of the nature of God. We look at the Ten Commandments, we can understand something about God because we are made in God's image. We can look at these commandments and understand something about ourselves. And I think this explains then why so many of our lives are a mess. Because when you break the commandments, particularly when we break the seventh commandment, our lives are a mess. And why is that? Because you're out of step with how God designed you to be. Are you calloused in relation to the seventh commandment? Number three, let me speak to the crushed. To the crushed. Many of you here this morning, listening online, I know that you don't need another reminder of your sin. You don't need another reminder of your shortcoming here. You see your sin. You hate your sin. You're crushed by it. You are broken by it. I think this is one of the reasons in particular so many people within the church struggle with this, because we're afraid to talk to someone else about it because we're supposed to be the ones that have their lives together. I think this is why this is such a major issue for Christian leaders, because you're not supposed to struggle in this area. Yet we do. Yet we do. I know there are some who are here today. It's consuming you. You have wrapped your entire identity around this. You understand who you are in relation to this single failing in your life. You've wrapped your identity around the deepest struggle in your life, and you know that's not who you are. We do not define ourselves in relation to our sin. We define ourselves in relation to Jesus Christ. And so let me give you a word. Let me speak to you, struggling Christian, this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Paul in Romans chapter 7 bemoans the presence of sin in his own life. He says, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I do want to do. He has this deep struggle. And then he gets to Romans 8 where he says this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. I said this last week. We need to come face to face with the darkness in our own heart. We need to understand the depth of the depravity in our own heart. Yes, but we need to own equally as well the conviction of what Jesus has done for us. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. He has set you free. I believe, because the scripture says here, that God can set you free. That God the Holy Spirit in an instant can set you free in those areas where you struggle. It takes a lifetime to learn to walk in that freedom, but that's what Paul declares here. You can have freedom. We need to understand that the gospel is not just about forgiveness of our sin. Yes, gloriously, wonderfully true. The gospel gives us forgiveness from sin, but that's not it. That's not it. He also sets us free from our sin. Not just forgiveness, but freedom. Forgiveness from the penalty of sin, yes, yes, yes. But freedom from the power of sin in my life. Perfectly? Don't misunderstand me. Not perfectly. Will we continue to struggle? Certainly. Can I do it in my own strength? No. But we own the conviction in the gospel that holiness is possible, yes, even in this area. We have an engine. We have a motor in our heart. He's called the Holy Spirit. When it comes to sexual brokenness, when it comes to this topic, church, I think that we need, the way that we so often go, I stand before, sit with someone who's struggling in this area, we want to sympathize with them. Indeed, we should. Jesus sympathizes with us in our weakness. He was a man like us. He walked in our shoes. He knows that. We need to offer sympathy, but it's more than sympathy. The gospel offers freedom. Freedom, right? That's what this is about. There is a way out. One of the means of grace that God has given us is confession, is actually talking to others about this. Okay, so we've talked about the confused, we've talked about the callous, we've talked to the crushed. Let me speak in closing to the convicted. This is the posture I think that we can live in relation to the seventh commandment. Here, let me give you a verse. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 to 13. It says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. If anyone thinks he's standing firm, thinks that he's put all these issues behind him or her, take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way out of escape that you may be able to endure it. Paul says two things in here. None of us are beyond temptation. None of us will reach that point where we can put all of this behind us. Yes, there is freedom, and yet we need to remain in Christ. And he says, secondly, that God will provide a way out. That way out is ultimately through faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to end the service. Now I'm going to invite the praise team up with one of my favorite hymns. I can't imagine a better song to close a sermon like this with And Can It Be. I came to a praise team practice on Thursday night and heard them sing this, and I thought it was like we arranged this somehow that we did not. Here's a line from the song that we're about to sing. Along my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Can you relate to that? Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. All right, gospel freedom, I have been set free. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Let's pray. And Father, I do pray for those who are here this morning wherever it is that they came in thinking about this seventh commandment, whether they're confused about it all, or hard-hearted and calloused, or perhaps just crushed and broken. Lord, would you give us the medicine that we need for where we are, and help us to live a life that truly glorifies you, that your church would be holy and pure for you, that the enemy wouldn't use this area of sexual brokenness to distract us from the mission that you have given us to reach the lost. And Lord, I pray that your gospel, that your love would sink deeper into our hearts, that we would know not only the depth of the forgiveness of your gospel, but the freedom we have in you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus our King. Amen.
Please stand.